And one way that we can set our mind on spring is by beginning the age-old tradition of spring cleaning in our homes. Is that top-to-bottom scrubbing of every nook and cranny, going through every closet, opening up the junk drawer, being amazed at what you find in there, throwing out two-thirds of it and being like, wow, I have so much more storage space. And this is the time really where you go through and you end up dusting all your shelves. You scrub your floors, you wipe your kitchen cabinets completely clean inside and out. Maybe you even shampoo the carpets after the long winter has wreaked havoc on them with the pets and the kids coming in. It's the time to go through your kids' closets and figure out what they've worn out of and what they've grown out of. And you're like, wow, that's a lot that's going to Goodwill. Apparently I'm going to need new clothes for the summer. It's essentially the time that we freshen up our homes on the inside as we anticipate the freshness that spring is going to bring on the outside. In fact, spring cleaning is a lot more than just cleaning. It's an evaluation of everything that you have in your life as you seem to touch it all. Every shelf you touch, you're moving the decorations. Every closet, you're going through all the clothes. All the drawers you go through, you're touching, you're evaluating. You're looking at everything you have. And you're saying, do I need this? Do I want to keep this? Should I throw it out? Should I give it away? And it's during this evaluation that sometimes we ask ourselves, do I really need all three of these winter coats? I think I have four this year. And I bought a new one, and I looked at my closet, and I thought, well, I don't need that one. I never wore my red coat this year. I got it when I was 19. I think it's time to hang it up. My wife says, yes, please. Or one thing, I look and I say, why am I reorganizing all these DVDs? Who watches DVDs anymore? And then my follow-up question is, and why are they scattered all over the basement? How did that happen? Or more common in our house, as I'm spring cleaning, going through stuff, is I go, oh, I totally forgot I even had this item. It got buried somewhere below. And so over the next 4 weeks, we want to help you get a start on your spring cleaning in your homes and in your lives by helping you evaluate the clutter of your lives to identify what you need to get rid of and what you forgot that you actually had. Today we're going to begin this examination of what it means to clear out the clutter of our lives by looking at the spiritual discipline of simplicity. Sometimes we can look at simplicity as the opposite of complexity and say, okay, we need to get rid of complexity. But that's not really possible in our culture, nor is it what the Bible points us towards. When we look back at the life of Moses in the Bible, he's way back when we're like, yeah, life should have been simple. He had to lead 2 million Israelites through the desert for 40 years, so I don't think he lived a simple life. And neither do we, as we operate machines regularly that we don't have the foggiest idea of how they actually work. The aspect of simplicity, which I believe is demonstrated through all of Scripture and is expected of all Christians in all cultures, is the idea of material modification. It's how we look at our possessions. It's an evaluation of all the stuff that we have in our lives. And the best person to lead us through this evaluation is a man who had it all. In fact, he's probably the richest man who's written about in all of Scripture, and that's King Solomon. King Solomon was King David's son. King David, probably the most famous of all the kings, but King Solomon was his son and was the king of Israel during the heyday of Israel's reign, the pinnacle when Israel was the richest, most powerful nation in all of the area. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 9 a few things about King Solomon. It says he received over 25 tons of gold in trade every single year. In fact, silver was so common in Israel that it had lost all value. To his military might, he had over 4,000 chariots and horses and another 12,000 cavalry horses. And one verse in particular says specifically he was the supreme ruler of all the kings of the territory. So today we're going to look at what he has to say about simplicity of possessions, as I think he's the one who's had it all and has the most to lead us with. As we look at the book of the Bible that he wrote, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I'm going to begin in verse 10, where he wrote, "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless." I remember when I got my first job coming out of college, I was a first career engineer. So I got a job in engineering, and those jobs pay rather well. And I was like, this is amazing. I'm making so much more money than I've ever made before in my life. So I bought a new car, well, a used car. It was a 2003 Nissan Altima. Very practical, but it was very nice for me. And then I bought a small house, and that was really nice. And then I had to buy the furnishings to fill into the house because I was in like a studio apartment. And then I realized I needed to make more money because all this money that I thought I had was now used up so quickly. And a little while later, I got married. And my wife also had a good job. So now we had two incomes, double the money in our pockets. And I was like, this is so good, God. I don't know what we're going to do with all this money. And I still don't know what we did with all that money. But it didn't go into the savings account as fast as I thought that it was going to. Somehow we managed to spend all the money that we made, and I always felt a little bit unsatisfied, like if we could just make a little bit more, then we could pay this debt off a little faster, we could go do this, or we could go do that. I'm making more than I've ever made, and I'm still not satisfied. So verse 10, I go, yeah, I get that. Verse 11, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? This verse first points to the friends who come around you when you have a lot of money. You hear from lottery winners that they say family comes out of the woodwork when they win the big one. And so this is saying, as goods increase, so do the number of human leeches, friends who are like, hey, I'd love to come visit your beach house. I'd love to go on your boat with you. I'd love to do this. I'd love to do that. And the second line points to how we often use the extra in our life that we own. We look at it, we appreciate having it, but sometimes we don't get any more enjoyment from it than just looking at it, what we see. And so it's kind of like having scuba gear in Iowa. Maybe you love scuba diving, so you've got this great suit. But guess what? Scuba diving isn't very practical in Iowa. You can't see more than 12 inches in any water in this entire state. And while that may be a really silly example, here's one that hits a little closer to home. Probably each one of our own closets. Many of us may have hundreds of items when you count socks and underwear, earrings, necklaces, ties, shirts, pants, shoes, watches. We have this enormous abundance. We open the closet door and we're like, which one of these? Oh, I wore that 3 weeks ago. I can't wear that yet. And we look at all these things. And it feels great to have all this variety in our lives. But what's the actual benefit to having 35 shirts? Really, we have to think about that. We have to ask ourselves, do I really need it all? Verse 12, Solomon continues talking about the good life he has. The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. He's not talking about himself there. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. Here Solomon's pointing out what we might think, having all the things that we want, having the money to purchase the items that we think we need, would actually reduce our anxiety. After all, we're able to buy what we want. But it's actually the reverse that's true. The more we buy, the more anxious we are about our possessions. The more we have to worry about paying the bills and maintaining the extras in our lives or fixing the things that are broken. Maybe you even spend time late at night on the internet scrolling for how you can upgrade or how you can continue to build into that thing to make it better because what you have and what you've recently purchased didn't give you that satisfaction you thought it would. But maybe if I could just do one more project on the house, maybe if I could just buy one more shirt, one more necklace, one more this, one more that, then I'd be satisfied. And you end up worrying about all these things and you don't get the sleep of just knowing I've got all that I need. Verses 13 through 15. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when they have children, there is nothing left for them to inherit. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. First, these verses talk about how hoarded wealth can actually cause harm on its owners and bring difficulty and conflict. As you have more, conflict often arises with it. And then it points out that some people lose their wealth through misfortune. And then goes on that all of us will one day lose all of our wealth when we die, naked from our mother's womb, and so we depart. It reminds me of the parable that Jesus tells of the man who has barns and he has them full with the harvest that he brings in. But then he has this incredibly good harvest and he's like, oh, my barns aren't big enough. So he decides to tear them down to build bigger barns to hold the bigger harvest that he's been given. He's not satisfied with what he already had. And Jesus says, and that very night his life was taken from him. And he was never able to enjoy what he already had because he was looking to what he wanted to have. And ultimately, when he dies, he's left with nothing. And when we think about it this way, we have to realize that our wealth, our possessions, our stuff is really only temporary. And so it's of inconsequential value when compared to eternity. Jesus tells us at the end of that parable, so store up things of eternal value. Stop trying to store up things on this earth. And I think that's the idea that Solomon is tapping into here. Verses 16 and 17. This too is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart. And what do they gain since they toil for the wind? All their days they eat in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. Here Solomon's pointing out the joylessness that wealth brings, as money sometimes creates conflict with other people. You end up fighting with family over things. You end up fighting over who's going to get mom and dad's inheritance or who's going to get just this one thing or that one thing. You can end up fighting with your neighbors. You've got, both of you have great houses, great this, great that, and you'll fight over 6 inches of a fence line. You end up in all this conflict when you have wealth. And he's saying, and often they spend their days eating in darkness, essentially eating alone. Their joy is gone. Their belongings and their wealth hasn't done them anything except bring jealousy, which divides and steals their joy. We skip over to 6 chapter 1 verse 2. This is the last verse I'm going to read about Solomon talking all the joys that money brings. I've seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on mankind. God gives some people wealth, possessions, and honor so that they lack nothing their hearts desire. But God does not grant them the ability to enjoy them, and strangers enjoy them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. Here Solomon's pointing out that some people are so blessed with wealth and possessions that they truly lack nothing that their hearts desire. As I read that verse, I thought, perhaps Solomon's getting a little autobiographical here as he's talking about himself. Yet sadly, those who don't have a heart of simplicity inside don't have the ability to enjoy those blessings. And instead, he says, strangers enjoy them. I'm sure it drove Solomon absolutely nuts as he walked around his palace. And the satisfaction in his heart was missing as he sees everybody else walking through his palace, feasting at his table, enjoying all that he has as he sits there wanting more. More, more, more. What else drives a man to have 700 wives but the quest for more? He was never satisfied. And while we don't have palaces and we don't have people leeching off of us, I think many of us can relate to owning things that we thought was going to bring us joy, but instead for some opportunity, we never had the opportunity or found the opportunity to enjoy it the way that we hoped. Maybe it's the boat or the camper that you thought you were going to get out in more often in summers here in Iowa. And you're so busy, you see it, it sits in your driveway, you're glad you own it, it's a great camper, a great boat, but you never get to use it. Or maybe it's something smaller, like a kitchen gadget or the new dress you bought. You were so excited when you bought it. You're like, this is so great. I'm going to enjoy doing this so much. And the avocado squisher that my family uses once a year because it's just easier to use a spoon. But when we bought it, we were like, this is going to be great. Now it sits in our drawer. I really don't find much satisfaction in it other than I have to move it all the time out of my way. So the question we have to ask now is, Solomon has really laid out a problem here. He said, guess what, guys? All the wealth in the world hasn't made me happy, and it won't make you happy either. So what is the solution to all this meaningless, grievous evil that Solomon's describing? And we might think that the alternative to our overindulgence of consumption and possessions is to sell all that we have and give it to the poor, just like Jesus told the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 18. Or we might think that it's a life of full asceticism, where we shun all materialism. We view everything in our lives as evil, and we say the only thing that's good is spiritual. We might look at the monks of the past and decide that we're going to take a vow of poverty, where we just give everything away and we just live in dirt and filth. And you might be worrying right now that I'm going to call you to a life of that. But here's the thing. None of these actually get us a heart of simplicity. A forced rule, if we make a rule, if you want to be closer to God, you have to sell all that you have and give it to the poor. That doesn't create a heart of simplicity. That creates slavery. That creates somebody over the top of you telling you what you have to do. And that doesn't change anything on the inside. Simplicity doesn't just happen on the outside, how you live. It happens on the inside. Similarly, though, a belief that every gift from God is evil, that all material things are evil, like asceticism tells us, that's not right either. That's not understanding what simplicity of heart means. I mean, we have to look at God who promised Abraham his descendants would be as many as the stars in the sky and that they would enter a land flowing with milk and honey. That's not poverty. That's not this terrible emptiness. That's good. We see Jesus, he meets with Matthew, Mark, Luke, he doesn't meet with Mark. Who am I thinking? Peter, James, and John. Thank you. All Jesus' friends come in threes and fours. Peter, James, and John, they're fishermen. They have a boat. Jesus doesn't say, hey, sell the company, let go of it, just follow me and let's live in poverty. No, they keep their boat. They use the boat often in ministry. That's not what Jesus is asking of us. We have to understand, simplicity isn't measured in how much we have around us. Even poor people can be greedy and can lack simplicity in their lives as they spend all their days wishing that they had what those around them have. So what is the solution? And we find that in the verses I skipped over. Chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. This is what I have observed to be good. That it is appropriate for a person to eat and to drink and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them. For this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in the toil, this is a gift of God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. The way to find simplicity in this life isn't to give everything away, but to simply enjoy all that God has given to you. To understand that everything you already have is a blessing and to stop taking it for granted. To eat and to drink and to find satisfaction in your work. To not wish that you made more because you managed to spend it all. But to say, God, I am so grateful that I have what I have. And I'm so grateful that you've given me the ability to work and to earn an honest day's wage. He wants us to enjoy these possessions that he's blessed us with, whether few or many. To recognize that all we have is a gift from him. We can't say, I worked hard, I earned it. All we can say is God has blessed me with amazing gifts. And yes, I worked hard and he has blessed me with a paycheck. And he has blessed me with what I have. But instead of craving more and more and more, as we understand it's a blessing from God, we have to find a feeling of contentment and being full. And that's what I think so many of us are lacking. We're lacking that feeling of being full because we're always looking for the more. And that's where complexity and simplicity fits in this message. Simplicity says, I have all that I need. And complexity says, I'm always looking for more because I'm not complete. And the result of that satisfaction that you find when you don't toil, the end of this verse, when you don't toil on the difficulty of days, it says that God gives you a gladness of heart. And isn't that what we're all after? We're after a joy and a gladness of heart. And ultimately that comes both from receiving the blessing of God and understanding that we're in relationship with God. It's not just about the stuff, but through this verse we see God coming up over and over because we're in relationship with God as we enjoy all that he's given. Now, while simplicity doesn't demand we all give everything we have to the poor, we do must recognize that it's an important spiritual discipline that exposes our cultural bias for consumption, materialism, comfort, and luxury. When we chase simplicity, it's a mirror that reflects to us all of this bias that we don't even see because of our American culture that we're so used to. Richard Foster, who's a leading voice on living out spiritual disciplines, says this: simplicity is the only thing that sufficiently reorients our lives so that possessions can be genuinely enjoyed without destroying us. And that's basically what King Solomon was saying in Ecclesiastes. He was saying, look, I know you wish you made more money. I know you wish you had more stuff. I know that you're thinking, if I could only attain this, if I had only 10 more thousand more dollars a year coming in, then I would be happy. But he's saying, look at me. I have had everything. I've been able to purchase and acquire everything I've ever wanted in my life. And I wrote the book that's most famous for saying, vanity of vanities, meaningless, meaningless, everything's meaningless. Stuff will not satisfy. Take it from me, a man who's lived it out. That's what the whole book of Ecclesiastes is essentially telling us. He's saying all this stuff gives the appearance of happiness, but it leaves you feeling empty and unsatisfied. And I've got to be honest, in preparing this message myself, I connected with these words of Solomon. I understand in my head that money can't buy happiness, and acquiring more stuff is really anti-simplicity, and it's just following the masses to the American dream, and that's not what I want. I know that in my head. But the allure of stuff is so great. It pulls at my heart so much. It's so ingrained in all of us, just the ads that we watch, the newspaper, the stuff that comes in the mail, that throughout the week, the worst part of being a pastor is you're preparing a message and you know you have to speak like you're an authority on something and pretend you don't struggle with it, but man, this week got me good. Michelle and I live in a nice house and we have a master bathroom that's fantastic with two sinks, which saves a marriage. Okay? But there are times where, I mean, it's the original bathroom, 20 years old, and I'm like, oh, I'd love to have tile like everybody has tile in their bathrooms now. Love to have a clawfoot tub. I've wrestled with this for years, and even this week, knowing I'm preaching this message, I got out of the shower one day and thought, man, I'd really love to fix up this bathroom. The problem is there is nothing wrong with it. It's perfectly functional. Everything works great. It's a wonderful bathroom for us. So what is it in me that thinks tile's going to make me happier? Like, that's just silly, and I know that. Or I needed to buy some new pants, which I'm wearing today, because my previous khaki pants got a spot in a really bad place, grease stain. I couldn't wash it out, so I had to buy new pants. But I went to Kohl's, and here's the problem with Kohl's. They give you Kohl's cash. And then, all of a sudden, I'm like, the next day, well, what do I need to buy at Kohl's? I've got this money burning a hole in my pocket. I got to use it. And I thought to myself, if I buy something at Kohl's just because I got this cash, I cannot speak on Sunday morning. I lose all authority. But I get it. It's in the heart. Like, what else can you get, Ryan? What else can that get you? As I thought about it all, I realized speaking about simplicity is a lot easier than defining it for myself and for my family and then living it out. And so part of what I want you to do as you go out from here today is to define it. How can you simplify your life? I don't know what a family like you needs to do to simplify. I don't know what crosses the line from a necessary wise purchase to a sinful materialistic one. After all, one person's luxuries are another person's needs. But if I had to wager, most of us probably all err on the side of materialism without even thinking about it. Fortunately for us, God offers us the Holy Spirit to be that corrective lens in our lives. The things that we can't see because our culture has just blinded us to it, the Holy Spirit does see. And he can say one item at a time, you don't really need that. You don't really need that. You don't need to buy that. Stop shopping. Stop going out to Amazon researching this purchase. You don't need that. Stop it. That's the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So my prayer for all of us is that as we continue this series on spring cleaning, that the Holy Spirit would begin to point out to each of us, where are we being gluttons? Where do we lack material moderation? And where are we elevating possessions to the place of God in our lives, that we're trusting in our stuff more than in our God? Maybe for some of you here today, you're hearing this message and you resonate, yeah, my stuff doesn't make me happy. But at the same time, you have not yet chosen to follow Jesus. You've not yet chosen to say, I'm going to put my happiness, my satisfaction, and my joy in Jesus. Well, today I offer to you, is your stuff making you happy? Is it really giving you the joy that you thought it would? Or do you feel like there's something missing? Because if there is, then I'm telling you today, what you need is to put your hope in the giver of the gifts rather than the gifts themselves. That's what it means to follow Jesus, is to say, you know what, my first priority is not the stuff. I have to stop caring about the stuff so much, and I have to care more about the giver of the gifts. And so if that's you today and you're saying, you know what, I'm not satisfied, but I don't know what to do, I'm telling you, put your faith and your hope in the giver of the gifts, Jesus Christ. Throughout this series, we wanted to make some really tangible application points for our people here at Ashworth Road. And so we've got three great options for you all to begin simplifying your life. The first is, as we've already said, Ash Wednesday is this Wednesday. It begins the series of Lent, which is 40 days of preparation leading up to Easter. And while it's not a tradition that many Baptist churches follow, it's not about tradition. It's about drawing closer to God. And for many people, what they do during Lent is they fast. And maybe you haven't done a fast yet since Pastor Brent's message a few weeks ago. Here's a great time to start. For 40 days, would you be willing to give up technology or social media or meals one day a week or maybe breakfast every morning to give something up and say, God, I don't need this. I want to spend time focusing on the giver of the gifts, not the food, not the social media, but focusing on you. Maybe that's one way that you can simplify your life going forward. Secondly, Pastor Amy's leading a book study for women. Right now we have many women signing up. It's going to be a great book that she goes through called Seven, An Experimental Mutiny Against Excess, where that you're going to look at how to simplify your lives and root out the excess that is stealing your joy. And that begins on this Tuesday night. If that sounds like something that you need to do to bring simplicity to your life, I encourage you to sign up on that communication tab inside the bulletin. And thirdly, we're going to do a spring cleaning drive. And we've got two types of items. As you go through your closets, as you go through your garage and your basement, we've got two types of things that we want you to bring to Ashworth Road. The first is old technology. Old cell phones that still work, smartphones. Old touchscreen tablets or iPads or old Kindles that work perfectly fine, but they're just not as fast as the new stuff. What we want to do is load those up with electronic resources for pastors in Liberia. And when Pastor Stephen heads back home this summer, he can bring those tablets, and we're to bring three books on a plane for just 10 people is almost too much to fill a suitcase. We could give all these tablets filled with 20 and 30 resources to pastors in what he can fit in one checked piece of luggage. So if you have those sitting in your drawer, please bring those over the next month. And secondly, we're going to be collecting used household items, decorations, and linens for women who have been living in domestic abuse shelters and who, as they come out of that shelter, they move into an apartment, but they don't have any of their stuff from their previous life. And so anything that you imagine a woman could need starting all over, bring that to the church. And we want to give that to an organization that blesses these women coming out of domestic abuse shelters. So go through your house, bring those in. If you have other stuff that as you're cleaning out, you're like, well, this doesn't fit either of these categories, but you don't know where to bring it, ask us, and as a staff, we'd love to help you figure out where to bring those items. Living out a lifestyle of simplicity is rooted in finding satisfaction in the God who has already given us many gifts rather than looking for more. That's the big idea we need to understand. Jesus taught this idea in his Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well." Seek Jesus first. Seek the giver of the gifts. And then trust God that he'll give you what you need. Like I've been saying, our eyes should be on the giver of the gift and not the stuff that he gives. That's what simplicity truly is. It's being satisfied whatever our situation, so long as we can enjoy our relationship with our God. That's why you can't have simplicity without following Jesus, because simplicity starts by following him and saying, Jesus, you're first and everything else is secondary. Without Jesus, you can't have that joy and that contentment. And that's why the Apostle Paul described to the Philippians this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 12. He says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. He wrote this while he was in jail, mind you. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And that's how we need to reorient our lives, to being okay with whatever our lot in life is, so long as we have God, to enjoy everything that he's given to us, because we've put our primary focus on God and we've made everything else secondary. And when we do that, we're able to, as Richard Foster said, genuinely enjoy our possessions rather than have our possessions destroying us with the weight of not being satisfied, having to buy more, having to fix it, having to maintain it, having to clean it. It allows us to appreciate what we have, to eat and drink and enjoy our work as we recognize all of it comes from God. And if we suffer loss, or if we don't have as much as our neighbor, we don't get jealous. We remain content because our God is still our God. That is the simple life that all of us are called to pursue.